Let's take our Bibles to the book of Daniel again, Daniel chapter 11. In Daniel 11, we've come to verse 31 together. We don't have a lot of material left finishing this book, but this is about, of course, the Antichrist and his abomination. We'll read from verse 31 to 37. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 11, verse 31, "And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help. But many shall cleave to them with flatteries, and some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them and to purge and to make them white even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god. For he shall magnify himself above all." Now, as we go back to verse 31 and we look at this abomination of desolation, Jesus spoke of this. He said in verse 31, "An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength." Now, what happens? The Antichrist, it's going to take him 3.5 years to become the world's emperor. Now, he's still in power, but he comes up, as we already saw, the first 3.5 years with a small people, and he gradually gains that power. And at the halfway point of the tribulation, 3.5 years of the seven, he is going to have this mighty army and come in to be the world's emperor. So the Antichrist is not a religious leader. He is a political leader. He is a military leader. The false prophet in Revelation chapter 13 is the religious leader. But here he comes in with arms. And what he does, he comes into Jerusalem. That's where the sanctuary is, verse 31. And he takes over with his military. He takes over Jerusalem. And the Bible says in verse 31, "He shall take away the daily sacrifice." So we know that when the tribulation begins, that there's going to be sacrifices in a temple. There is no temple there right now. There are no sacrifices there right now. But all that is in the plans and in the works. If you've ever been to Jerusalem and you go through the Temple Mount, what's it called, the Temple Mount Society or Museum or whatever, they're already making all those things and making preparation. They say it's already for the temple. And anyway, so the daily sacrifices are going to be taking place, as the Jews used to do, that they don't do now. During the tribulation period, the Antichrist comes in with the military, takes over in Jerusalem, and he stops the daily sacrifice. And then he also does one other thing in verse 31. "And they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate." Hold your finger here and go to Matthew 24. Jesus talked to us about this in Matthew 24. Of course, Daniel wrote about it in chapter 8, in chapter 9, in chapter 12 of his book. And he takes up a lot of some of the space of what God is saying to even the Jews. Jesus is telling them, when you see this thing, you better run. And Matthew chapter 24, we'll read about that. We know this is the Antichrist because Jesus speaks of it as being in the future. Matthew chapter 24, the Bible says in verse 15, Jesus says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation." So the abomination of desolation is something you can see. All right. It's not just some spiritual exercise. It's something you can behold. When therefore ye shall see, says, "the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now watch this now. Stand in the holy place. So the abomination is something that's going to be stood up in the holy place. Now you know what the holy place is. The holy place, that's a part of that temple. You have the part of the temple, there's the holy place, the holy of holies there, and the Antichrist is going to take away the sacrifices that they're doing as they worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's going to place the abomination that maketh desolate. He's going to stand it up so all can see that. Now, what is that that's standing? Get 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and with your other hand, get Revelation chapter 13, and we'll be in Revelation again, so you might want to put a little marker there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. What is this abomination of desolation? Jesus, when you see that, you run, you flee. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That's the Antichrist. Verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. That's what we've been reading about Daniel. Watch it. Verse 4. So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, you know, the holy place and then the temple there, it was God in his presence. And they bring the blood. Remember, they bring the blood to appease a holy God, a righteous God, and their mercy seat is there. And the blood is brought to that throne that God has there, and his glory is over. That's how it was in the temple in the Old Testament. Now, what the Antichrist is going to do is going to take away that sacrifice, and where God is supposed to be sitting, and where the blood is supposed to be brought to God, that's where he's going to be sitting, and he's saying that he's God. Now look at Revelation chapter 13. We read a little bit more about what that means. It's standing in the holy place. So the Antichrist is going to sit down in the Holy of Holies to show himself that he's God. And they're not going to bring the blood to God. They're going to bring it to the Antichrist. Revelation chapter 13. Watch this. Revelation 13 and verse number 14. The Bible says, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast that's the Antichrist, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. So the Antichrist actually will be risen from the dead. We're not going to get into that. That's more Revelation instead of Daniel. But nevertheless, that happens. Verse 15, Revelation 13, 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So in the holy place is not only going to be the Antichrist sitting there as God, but his image or a statue of him. Sort of like the same thing we saw in Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar making an image and setting it up in the plain and causing everybody to bow down to it. And so everybody has to come down. Instead of worshiping God in that holy place, they're going to worship the Antichrist and the image that he set up. And the image is not just going to be, you know, an Oscar statue. It's going to come to life. I mean, like I told you, man, Marvel has nothing on what's going to happen. And they're going to bow down and worship the Antichrist as God. And when they bring you in there, and if you don't bow down, you're going to die. Now, something else may happen there. Look, and we'll be right back in Revelation 13, but get two other little prophets here. He calls it the abomination of desolation. Get Joel chapter 3 and Zechariah chapter 9. And maybe when you find it, raise your hand so we know that you know where the books of the Bible are. And we'll wait till you find it. Joel chapter 3 and Zechariah 9. Good to have a little Bible drill, maybe. Bible drill. I'd like to have a Bible drill with some of our kids and see if the adults can beat the kids. Amen. Yeah. Joel chapter 3 with Zechariah chapter 9. So the abomination of desolation, or the abomination that make it desolate. What does that mean? What will God get so angry about that he would make a people, a land, a place desolate? Look first at Joel chapter 3. Joel 3 and verse number 19. It says, Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness. Why? Why did God describe it as a desolation? For the violence against the children of Judah, watch it, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. So all of these people are going to be paraded to the Antichrist to bow down and worship his image and him that's sitting there in the holy place. And if they don't, they're going to kill those people. He will be guilty of shedding innocent blood. So it is a desolation. But not just that. Look at Zechariah chapter 9. It's not just a desolation. It's an abomination of desolation. Zechariah chapter 9. Now, I can't say for certain that this is what's going to happen, but I wouldn't be at all surprised. I know he's going to be in the holy place. I know there's going to be an image there. I know if you don't bow down and recognize him to be God, that you're going to die. And it doesn't matter who you are. But in Zechariah chapter 9, watch this. Zechariah 9 verse 7. And I will take away his blood out of his mouth and his abominations from between his teeth. But he that remaineth, even he shall be for our God, and he shall be as a governor in Judah, and Ekron as a Jebusite. So here's illustration of what an abomination. There's blood between, you know, it's an abomination for people to drink blood. Matter of fact, that wasn't just true in the Old Testament. That was true before the law and during the law and after the law. Don't you remember there in the book of Acts where they came to Gentiles? He said, we're not going to put all this law on you, but don't drink blood. You know what those Catholic priests say they do every Mass? Say they drink blood. If that did turn into the blood of Jesus Christ, you better not put it to your mouth. And we know that it doesn't. That's a heresy. God tells you not to drink blood. Why? It's an abomination. That blood in your mouth. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. That's what he said. And I've given it to you for an offering. Well, they were offering that blood in the holy place as a sacrifice unto the God of heaven. It looks like to me that those people are going to be killed innocently. That's a desolation. Their blood's going to be shed. And it wouldn't be all surprising me if they brought that blood to the Antichrist. And he turned it up. Go back to Daniel. So here we find, now that's an abomination. So it's not just, there's an image standing there. Jesus said, when you see that, you run. It's not only that the Antichrist in the flesh is there as God, but people are made to come and bow down just like Nebuchadnezzar made them bow down to his image. And if you don't, you're going to be killed, not in the flame, not in the fiery furnace, but with a sword, and your blood's going to be shed. Now, so that's the abomination of desolation. Never happened. I'm glad I'm not going to be here. You know, the Bible says if it were possible, he could deceive the very elect. If it could be possible. And you think about that. If somebody had a knife to your throat and you had to make a decision. I mean, how many people are really serious, that serious about their God? Not too many. And here's the thing. The Bible says if they go ahead and go through with it and bow down, then they go to hell. Period. No hope for you. Daniel chapter 11. So in Daniel chapter 11, after this abomination, the Bible says that it is placed, that make it desolate. The Bible says in verse 32 and of Daniel 11, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. Now notice that little phrase. How is the devil going to gain people to do all this? Well, he's going to flatter them. We've already talked about that mode of flattery that he had already done for the first 3.5 years of his rise to power. But he continues to do that. But look at that phrase again. And such as do wickedly against the covenant. You see, it's against the covenant of God to worship anybody but God. Thou shalt worship the Lord God, thy God, and him only, the Bible says. And he is going to persuade people to do contrary to that covenant. But look at what it says. And such as do wickedly. You know, it's wicked people that are easily persuaded and corrupted by the flatteries of the Antichrist. It's wicked people even in our day that are overcome by the spirit of Antichrist. You know why people go the way they want to? They have a bent to that. There's an inward desire to go that way. So the whole world is already going to be bent to the Antichrist. It's not going to take much for them to go the whole way. Not just a threatening of their lives, but they're wicked anyway. What do I care who I bow down to worship? But now look at the rest of it. This is amazing. Matter of fact, I thought about just skipping the rest of my comments and just focusing on this, because this does have something to do with us, I think, as far as a principle is concerned. Verse 32 of Daniel 11. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But, boy, I like that. But the Antichrist is in the holy place as God. There's the his image standing. It comes alive. People are dying. Their throats are getting cut. The whole world is worshiping the Antichrist. The wicked are in control. The wicked are giving themselves to the devil. But somebody's not. Isn't that a blessing? Even for the fear of their lives, they're not going to give in. There's going to be a small remnant. But still, some say, no, I don't care how much power you have. Nobody can buy or sell unless they have the mark. I don't care if I starve to death. I tell you what, when somebody is willing to stand with their principles, even if they starve to death, they've got something real. Now look at this. Watch this. Verse 32. But the people that do know their God. You say, preacher, there are going to be people in tribulation that know God? Absolutely. And it's not, by the way, it's not just going to be Jewish people. The Bible says there's going to be a whole multitude from every nation out of heaven. Look at it. What the people that do know their God shall be what? Strong. And do what? Guys, I read that today, and God just started ministering to my heart. Do you know what we have a problem today? We have a problem with weakness. We're weak. We have a weak generation. We have a weak Christianity. We have a weak constitution. We have weak prayer lives, right? We have a weak form of Christianity. We do. I said we. I didn't say you. I said we. That's why the littlest thing destroy people today. And we don't have anybody putting a knife to our throats. And we don't have anybody saying you can't go to Publix and buy a glass of milk unless you worship the devil. We don't have that. We have air conditioning and heat and nice houses and padded pews and pretty good jobs and freedom. And you can pray as long as you want to pray and nobody's going to bother you. And you can go to church as much as you want to go and nobody's going to give you any grief. And you got a Bible and you're not in fear of your life. And you know what? People still can't live for God. And I'm telling you, in the tribulation period, when they're dying by the droves, there's going to be some people that stand strong in front of the Antichrist. And you know why they can stand strong? Because they know their God. Do you see that in that verse? The people that do know their God shall be strong. You know why we're not strong? We don't know God. And you can be saved and not know God very well. Your relationship with a holy God, an almighty God, is what will keep you strong. And I don't know what's going to happen to you. Man, I've seen a lot of Christians go through things that I thought I'd lose my mind if I went through. But God, the Bible says, the people that do know their God shall be strong. And what's the last of it say? And do what? Do you know what that is? Matter of fact, when we saw that word once before in this text, go up to verse number 28. It's about the Antichrist himself. Daniel 11, 28. Then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do what? Exploits is a term that's used for the great and powerful things that the Antichrist does. You know what the Bible says? During the tribulation period, when the Antichrist is ruling the whole world and people are worshiping him and he controls all of society, all of the wealth, all of the financial system, all of the religious system, and everybody has to do exactly what he says, there's going to be a group of people that say, no, I know God, and I'm not going to be moved, and I'm going to stay strong, even if I starve to death or if I lose my family. And not only are they going to stay strong, they're going to do exploits. Do you know what exploits are? Listen to this. I looked it up in the old 1828 dictionary, and this is what exploits are. Heroic acts. Deeds of renown. In other words, exploits is like what they did down at the Alamo. That's an exploit. Right? Exploit is something that they did on D-Day. It's a heroic thing. Certain death, and I'm going to storm the beach anyway. That's what an exploit is. You know what? I think we, with all the benefits that we have from God in the day in which we live, it ought to be easier for us to do some exploits. But again, that weakness and that lack of a closeness and relationship with God. Don't you want to do something heroic for the Lord? You say, preacher, what, like going to North Korea and smuggling the gospel? That's very heroic. We do have some of that going on. But you know what also is heroic? A single mother that'll stay with her children and raise them for God. That's heroic. You know what's heroic? A child that came out of a broken home and he's preaching the gospel. That's heroic. You know what heroic is? Heroic is when your health is broken and yet you still stay faithful and you still pray and you still love God. You know what's heroic? When you lose a loved one that meant everything to you, but it didn't cause you to move from your commitment to Jesus Christ one inch. There's still heroic exploits. There's still exploits being done. But they're few and far between. And I just want to say this to us tonight. If they can be strong in the tribulation, why can't we? Why can't I? Why can't I be a strong Christian? If they can do exploits for God, why is my biggest accomplishment reading my Bible a few days a week? I'm telling you, God's got some people, and He's always had them, that have gone through hell and came out still shining for the Lord. I'll never forget that dear missionary lady that I met, and her and her husband. And they were missionaries in Haiti, and she was violated, and worst stuff you ever heard in your life. And yet she stayed with her husband. She stayed with God. Come through on the other side. You know what she found out? She found out there was more to her than just her body. You know what we do sometimes? If it just gets to our body, it's over. There's something more to you than your body. What about those people that are paraplegic and they still... We got some of them. Some of them are even on the radio. They're not King James. But I'm telling you what, I got a lot of respect for somebody that'll stay with God and they're confined to a wheelchair and they still love the Lord and they still sing praise to His name. That's heroic. So we look at this passage on the tribulation. We look at this passage on the Antichrist. And by the way, there's going to be a lot of them that do exploits. I mean, he's going to have 144,000. And they're, from every tribe. They're going to be preaching everywhere. But it's not just them. But no, I'm not finished it. Because, you know, in our Disneyland view of heroes and our Disney, you know, heroes die. Matter of fact, I remember talking to Brother Coffey, and so many of his buddies died. He was a hero. I mean, he was really a hero. Some of you, you know, he's a hero. But when I would get to talk with him about his exploits and thank him for his service, he'd just sit there and cry, and he'd say, "Brent, I'm not a hero. The heroes didn't come home." That's what he'd always say. The heroes are those that you'll never see and you'll never hear about, that stayed over there and were buried in some shallow grave. Those were the heroes. And the heroes of our hearts and the heroes that we have many times are people that don't come back. Now go back to Daniel. I want to show you that. Because we read that, wow, they're going to be strong and do exploits. That's not all the story, though. Daniel chapter 11, the Bible says this in verse 33, "And they that understand among the people shall instruct many." That's an exploit. In other words, there's going to be some people that understand what the Antichrist is doing, and they'll start teaching the people and instructing the people and warning the people about him. And by the way, Jesus said, "Let him that readeth understand." And that's right around this. Anyway, keep going. Watch it now. "And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet," you see that? Though they're strong, yet, though they know God, yet, though they do exploits, yet, what does it say? "Yet they shall fall," you see that? "By the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be hoping with a little help." Can I tell you, it's better to have a little help than no help at all. God's going to make sure they have a little help, but they're falling, and the sword takes them, and the flame takes them, and captivity takes them, and they're spoiled of all they have. "But many shall cleave to them with flatteries, and some of them of understanding shall fall," verse 35, "to try them and to purge and to make them white, even at the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed." Hold your finger there. Luke chapter 21. What happens to these people that are strong in the tribulation? What happens to these heroes of the tribulation period that dare not worship the Antichrist? "Yet they shall fall." You know, if you die in battle, you're still a hero. And Christian, man, we got people going through some battles. You know what I'd say? Maybe you're not going to come out of the battle. Just die in the battle. Just keep loving the Lord and be true until the very last breath. Luke chapter 21, look at it. Luke 21, verse 20. The Bible says, this is all the context of what we're reading about in Daniel. Luke 21, 20, "And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries there enter there into. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to those that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive." We just read that. "Into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." And then God starts blacking out the sun in the next verses. Go to Revelation chapter 6 now. What happens to these heroes that are strong? Well, they die. Some of them get raptured. There is a tribulation rapture. Some people don't know about that, but that's a whole other issue. But the majority of all of them that stand up and say no, they're going to die. You say, well, if they were strong and they knew God, why didn't God deliver them? Because God didn't always deliver us. But you remember what, look, you remember what the three Hebrew children said. That's what we need to have in our crawl all the way down in the bottom of our shoelaces. God will deliver me. He may not get me out of my circumstance, but I will be delivered, if not by this, by death. Revelation 6, he said, verse 9, these are our heroes, these strong people that did exploits. Revelation 6, 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. You willing to die for your testimony? Some people don't even have a testimony, let alone die for it. Verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Such a great amount of people being killed and slaughtered because they knew God. He said also in chapter 13 of Revelation, I said we'd go back there, Revelation 13, verse 5. Revelation 13, 5, and there was given unto him, that's the Antichrist, the mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, that's your 3.5 years there. And he opened his mouth and blasphemed against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Daniel wrote about that, we read about tonight. Verse 7, watch it. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. And the, what does that say, church? Do you see that? You say, preacher, I thought if I go to fight against the devil, everything will be all right. No, you might die. Guys, we've got to understand, there has never been a war where there's not casualties. And if we think we can go through the Christian life of warfare against God, against the devil and unrighteousness, and there be no casualties, that's not reality. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome him, and power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Look at verse 10. He that leadeth into captivity, there's that word again, shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here's the patience and faith of the saints. Look at verse 15. We already read that. Causes many, end of the verse, causes many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Chapter 14. And this is why we've also often used this in funeral services. But the context of all these people that are dying in the tribulation. Revelation 14, 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. You said, preacher, the Bible said there in Revelation that God will help them. He'll open them with a little help. But there looks like just about every one of them are dying. But you know what that verse said? That's a blessing. You know the biggest blessing in the tribulation, if you knew God and you were strong, you'd stand against that Antichrist and say no, and you'd have a quick death. That's a blessing. You know, we live in a day where people don't understand that. They think death is the worst thing in the world. If you're saved, death is no big deal. Now, it may be a big deal to your loved ones, but it ain't no big deal to you. But that's not how people view death. You know why? They don't know God. They don't understand. Look, you know how God is going to help them? He's going to save them from all the rest of that, what's going to go on in the rest of that tribulation, by letting them die a quick death. That's a blessing. You know, it's a great blessing to check out of here sometimes before you see some other things. Amen, brother. And so the verse says, blessed are the dead. He's going, oh, how awful. He's killing them. Yeah, but they're going to heaven. Yeah, but he took their babies and the wives and the children, and he's slaughtering them like animals. And oh, what terrible it is. They're going to heaven. And they'll be blessed there and they'll rest there. You know what I think? I think there's sort of a disconnect. People really don't think heaven's that real. Now, I'm not signing up to go today. But the only reason I don't want to go today is because I think God's got something else for me to do. But I'll tell you what, church, I'll be honest with you, as frank as I can be. When the last day of my usefulness to God's done, I'm ready to go home. Amen. So these that get help, they were strong, they didn't take... the mark of the beast. They didn't worship the Antichrist. God helps them. But, yeah, pretty much they're all going to die. Back to Daniel. I don't think I'm going to get to this because I really thought I needed to dwell right there a little while. There are, in verse 36 and 37, these are the characteristics of the Antichrist. And they're so profound, I don't really think I want to go any farther. I'll just stop right there. We'll try to finish this chapter the next time we're there. But look, we live in a society of victims, guys. And I'm telling you, in a society of victims, you have few heroes. I could stand up here and tell missionary story after missionary story after missionary story of people that could have said, I'm a victim. But they stood for God and they saw God's strength in their weakness and they were a hero. And so instead of glorifying the weakness and the awfulness and the destruction, we need to glorify a God that has grace and mercy and peace to allow people to go through things and show that there's something in life a little more important than my own personal comfort.